to the Romans 3, and the 11th chapter, verse 13.
Romans 11 and verse 13.
For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, would graft in among them, and with them partakest of the roots and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. For if thou boast, thou bearest not the roots, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And thou also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and would graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And God will bless to us his own word. I know that we have read from that little section in the Epistle to the Romans that we could call the dispensational section. I know that chapters 1 to 8 are doctrinal, and I know from 12 to 16 are devotional. And this is the parenthesis that has been put in that actually does not belong to the whole tenor of the epistle. It could be read immediately from the end of chapter 8 to the beginning of chapter 12. But though it belongs to the dispensational section of the book, I'm not going to speak in a dispensational way. I know sometimes that the text taken out of its context can become the pretext. But nevertheless, if they are principles, they abide the same right away through the scriptures. Now this afternoon, I'd like to say quite clearly that the Christian life is not abiding by a list of rules and regulations. There are no notices outside on the notice board saying, thou shalt, and thou shalt. Brethren and sisters, if that is the level of our Christian experience, then it's a very, very low level. If you live your Christian life because you mustn't do this and you mustn't do that and all the rest of it, it's a very low experience. Brother and sister, I don't steal because the law of God says thou shalt not steal. I don't commit adultery because the law of God says thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm going through the whole of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. And I have no desire to commit a murder because there is a new life within me. It's the life which is in Christ Jesus. The law was given that it might hold the natural, the willful, the sinful nature of a man in check. It was given that it might hold it down. But, brother and sister, we are not under law. We are under grace. And so, brethren and sisters, I want us to get hold of this blessed truth that there is freedom, there is liberty in the life which is in Christ Jesus, the law. I use the word liberty and not license. There are those who would turn the grace of God to suit their own lascivious and pernicious purposes. Those who presume upon the grace of God, I doubt whether they know the grace of God at all. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so, he is only a Christian that can live the Christian life. Sooner or later, the one who is not a Christian, seeking to live a Christian life, will break down and he'll fall away again. There is nothing that is suitable and satisfying to a fallen nature in the Christian living. The height, the blessedness, the royal calling of the child of God on the negative side is to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and to set our affection upon things above the high city upon the right hand of God. And so, sometimes the picture will begin with, and beside all this, laying aside all guile and malice and certain. My brother and sister, though Peter will bring in many a negative thing, we'll always begin with something positive. As we turn to the second epistle and the first chapter, beside all this, we add to our faith and so on. Brother and sister, we can never add courage and knowledge. We can never add patience and temperance. We can never add godliness, brotherly, kindness and charity, and produce a character like that, except God doesn't add to our faith first. And so speaking upon that ground of faith, who have obtained like precious faith with us, we find that God adds to our past, and he speaks of peace that is multiplied. He adds to our present, and its power that we're able to live above the circumstance. He adds to our future exceeding great and precious promises. And on the ground of our simple faith, God adds peace and power and promises that cover the whole of the Christian experience. And now, running alongside the things that God adds to our faith, we are able to add courage and knowledge. And that will answer to our past. Then there's patience and temperance, and that will add to our present. And then from the future, the immediate future, we'll discover it is godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. But brethren and sisters, the Christian life can only be lived on the ground of faith and that God has added to our faith. So my brethren, we have the opportunity to live above the normal course of a godless and a wicked world. That's the way that nature runs. We find that a world walks according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Anybody can do that, run according to this world's course. I remember some time ago making mention of that fact that any dead fish can go with the stream. And after the meeting, a man came to me, a brother, and he said, that fish. He said, that's only half the truth. Well, I said, tell me the other half. Any dead fish can go with the stream, that's right. But he said, a live fish has got to go against the stream, because its very life depends upon it. And I take it, brother and sister, that when a fish is just lying dormant in a stream, his nose will be against it. And when he wants to go down with the stream, he'll swim faster than the stream, and when he stops, he'll put his nose against it again. And I've seen it, and what that man said is quite right. My brother and sister, it's true for the child of God as well. It's as well that he keeps his nose against the stream. His very testimony depends upon it. His very joy in Christ depends upon it. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, brother and sister, if a world will go with the stream, then the child of God has the ability to live above it. And we belong to that company, that glorious company, that a world could not bend and make conform to the course of this world. They would rather go to the flame, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went. They'd rather go to the den of lions, as Daniel went. They'd rather go to the arena at Rome, and they'd rather be buried and tormented, as many have been tormented in these islands. My brother and my sister, we possess a life, the life of God in Christ, and a life that enables the child of God to live above the ordinary circumstances. But more than that, it's a life that can go against the stream in exactly the opposite direction in which a world is going. But I'm telling you this, if you don't find your pleasure, if you don't find your joy, if you don't find your satisfaction in Christ, then you'll be one of the most miserable men and women as you seek to live against the stream and the tide of a world. Sometimes we used to sing. We don't very often sing it today. Now none but Christ can satisfy. But he does. He satisfies still. I remember on one occasion, pardon me giving these illustrations, but they can explain the matter. I remember working alongside a man, and he said to me, a good picture of so-and-so. I forget now whether he said anything or not. But he looked at me and said, don't you go? I said, no, I don't go. He said, you're not one of those people that don't go to the pub and you don't drink and you don't gamble and you don't do this. I said, yes, I'm one of those people. He said, you must be jolly miserable. That's a contradiction of terms. Well, I said, that's a very strange thing. You do all these things, do you? Well, of course I do, he said. I said, why do you go to the pictures then? Well, he said, who wants to be stuck in the house all day? Well, I said, why don't you want to be stuck in the house all day? Well, he said, you've got to have some pleasure sometime, haven't you? Well, why have you got to have pleasure sometime? And I kept on asking the question until he finished up. I don't know. I said, you go to the pub? Yes. And so I kept on asking the questions. And he finished up again with, I don't know. And it was the same with gambling. It was the same with smoking. It was the same with all the things. I said, now here's a strange thing. You do all these things and you don't know why you do them. And I don't do any of them and I know why you do them. Ah, he said, that's strange. I said, it's not just simply, well, we go here and we go there and we go somewhere else. I said, we've got a heart that keeps on saying, give me, give me, give me. And you take it here and you bring it back and it says, give me, give me. And you take it all over the world and it keeps on saying, give me. And you never reach that place of satisfaction. I said, I can sit in my home, satisfied, while you are traveling the world trying to find it. He said, I think you've got something there. I said, I haven't got anything. But I'll tell you what, I've got a person, and he satisfies the longing soul. Now, my brother, my sister, don't be the hypocrite. And don't be trying to put on that lovely complexion and that happy smile. When deep down in your heart there's misery and there's unsatisfaction that has led many a child of God to go back again to the things from whence they came, in the Christ of God there's all that can meet the need and the longing of your soul. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, if the child of God is able to move in the opposite direction to a world's course, then it does belong to a life that you and I don't possess from our parents or anybody else apart from the grace of God. Now let me go back right away to the beginning. When God made this great creation, he made it conform to a pattern. You can't move out of it, brethren. That's why I couldn't for 1 minute believe in that theory that will always be a theory and never a fact. I can't believe in the theory of evolution. When God made it, he made it to conform to a pattern. And there's nothing that can move outside of its orbit or it ceases to function for the purpose for which God made it. Let him be the agnostic and the atheist or anybody else, and that man will rely upon the precision that God has made in relation to the elements and the orbits of the planets and the satellites about us. Everything is guaranteed in his course. Let one species move out and seek to have communion with another part and another species, and it becomes sterile and it ceases to function. That's why I don't believe that a man ever came from an ape. They're two different species altogether, and it can't happen. So that we can move on, and God set everything according to its orbit, and to move according to its nature, and it can't move from it at all. But now, when God wanted to show that he was in the earth, doing a work himself, then he did a strange thing, and he made nature behave in a contrary way. Do you remember when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? There upon the banks of the Red Sea, they said, "Thou hast brought us out." And he promised great salvation down to the level of a man. And God said to Moses, "Tell the people, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Stretch forth thy rod over the sea," and it parted. And when I turn to the book of Psalms, David says, the waters stood in two heaps. Now when I was a boy, I was taught in my science lesson that all liquids take the shape of the vessel into which they are poured. But here they stand up in two heaps. And some even Christians have said, but God made them turn twice. They never turned twice at all. They stood two great heaps of water. That's Confit and Exa. And when they got over on the other side of the Red Sea, then they gave all the credit and all the glory to God. Our God is a man of war. He hath overthrown the horse and his rider in the midst of the sea. And then they take a 3-day journey into the wilderness. And they said, "Thou hast brought us out to Egypt to die of thirst in the wilderness." And God told Moses to go to Horeb, there to the rock, and smite the rock. And when he smote the rock, water came out. And it's David that tells us what kind of a rock it was. He says, a flinty rock. Now, brethren, I've struck flint many a time. I've always got fire at it. But here, it's water. Absolutely contrary to its nature. And they never said a word about water after that. And you may go through all the way through, and you'll see that when God is stepping into the realm of men, then he'll give evidence of his presence by making nature behave in an opposite direction. So that when we come into the New Testament scriptures, Nicodemus says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Brethren, when the farmer has produced the loaf, that's the end of the journey. Well, that's where the Lord Jesus began. He began with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he had more to end with than he started with, and had fed 5,000 souls in between. There's a little story. I don't know whether you've got any of his books on your bookshelves or not, but treat them with very great care. I tell you a better way, get rid of them. And this man, in fact, I was given one of his books to read. And with great patience, I got halfway through, and I got fed up with the whole thing. And I tore it up and put it behind the fire, and I gave him the price of the book, and I told him to buy a better one. It wasn't a miracle for the children of Israel to go across the River Jordan, you know. You can go across the River Jordan without God having to perform a miracle. Of course. That's quite right. Have a look at the fourth chapter of the book of Judges. That's how they came over, by the fords of Jordan. Oh yes. But brother and sister, this man's wrong. For the scripture says it was the time of harvest when they went over. And my Bible says Jordan overflows its banks at the time of Jordan. So it wasn't the time when Jordan was at its lowest. It was the time when Jordan was at its highest. And that was a miracle. When God sent the water back, right back to the city called Abel, and they passed over on dry land. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, go down to the shore and cast in your line. Now, brethren, if he hadn't have cast in a line, you wouldn't have got the miraculous. If he'd have done what he'd always done and cast in the net, you'd have lost it. But this is the only time where we're told that he went and he cast in his line. Now, I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but I'm quite prepared to look at anything that God has brought into the world just to have a look at its habit, because I'm quite sure there are a lot of lessons for us still to learn. And I've discovered this, that if a fish takes something into its mouth, it'll take nothing else into its mouth until it's either blown it out or it's swallowed it. But it won't take another thing while it's got its mouth full. That's the line, brother and sister. The line. And when he brings it up, he doesn't open the fish to find a silver piece. The silver piece is still in the fish's mouth. And though its mouth was full, he tried to take in Peter's bait. That's contrary to its nature. And that was a miracle when Peter caught a fish in the way that he did. My brother and sister, the Lord Jesus had a mother, an earthly mother, but he never had an earthly father. He's the only son that has ever been able to dismiss his spirit and commit himself to his God. These things are contrary to nature. I'm going quickly. Now, my brother and my sister, here then is a hallmark of God, that when God steps in to do a work, he'll show that this is his work by making nature behave contrary to its habit and its way. Now we say, this is the work of God. But men believe on him whom he has sent. This is God's work. That God is in the midst and souls are being saved. Assemblies are being formed. And a great work is done for the glory of Christ. Will it stand the test, brother and sister? Will it stand the test? If it can't stand the test, then God isn't at work at all. Search it, brother and sister, for yourself. Let's have a look at the beginning of the work. Nicodemus again. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter for the second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's impossible. It's contrary to the natural law. But brother and sister, we have been born again. We've been born from God. As much as I needed an earthly birth to enter into an earthly realm, I need a spiritual birth to enter into a spiritual realm. I've been born from above. I've been born of God. I belong to God by birth. That which is impossible with nature, God has performed and has brought me into a living and a vital relationship with himself. Let me go right to the end of things, brethren and sisters. And I know there are quite a number of laws produced and propounded. We have the law of Isaac Newton, was it? When the apple dropped on his head. We have the law of Archimedes, was it? When he suspended the plummet from the Leaning Tower of Pisa. We have Einstein's law, haven't we? That's a bit more profound than the others. There is an earth pull. So we stay here. We're earth born. We're earth bound. But brother and sister, one day, sooner or later, and sooner than later I believe, we're going up. And it doesn't matter what laws control. We're going up, and we're going up, and we're going up, and we're going to be with Christ, and that for all eternity. Brethren, and it's not just our spirits that we're going up. We're going to be complete when we go up. Brother and sister, I believe that the work now is God's work, and it holds God's pattern upon the beginning and upon the end of it. But brethren, there ought to be that same pattern throughout the middle of it. Our lives ought to be contrary to nature. Now please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that our lives ought to be contrary. We've got quite a lot of contrary brethren. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about lives that are contrary. I remember being in Suffolk some time ago. And it was the nurseryman's house where I was spending the day with my brother. And after dinner, he took me out into his fields. And he stopped in front of a tree. He said, "You see anything strange about the tree?" I said, "No." He said, "All that I know is there is an apple tree." He said, "Where were you born?" So I told him the name of a very busy town. He said, "I thought so." He said, "Any man in the country would have seen the difference." He said, "It's got 6 branches on it." He said, "I know it has because I graft those 6 branches into it." And he said, "If you look closely, you'll discover that each branch has got a different kind of a..." He said, "I know because I put 6 different grafts into the stump." Now that's nature. And that's the law of nature. And the graft will say to the root, "You send up the life, and I'll decide how the life is manifested." And so, a cog and put on it a good graft, but you'll never find the wild stock producing its fruit from the wild graft. That's nature. Now, brethren and sisters, that is not God's mind, for it's contrary to nature. It's not the wild stock and the good graft. It's the good stock and it's the wild graft. That's contrary to nature. And I want to say, my brother and sister, I know, brethren, please don't get on to me afterward, I know that the stock here is Abraham. And I know that it's testimony rather than life. And there is the danger that we might look at Romans 11 and some will say, "Well, that means that you can be saved and lost again." It's got nothing to do with life. It has to do with testimony. Be careful about that. Now, brethren, there's the good stock, if I can take the text out of its context. Christ. That's the good stock. And he takes the wild graft. And we've been grafted into Christ. But brother and sister, it's not me. It's Christ. It's not me manifesting the things. It's Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so any fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. And the life is the life of Christ being manifested in the child of God. Now, brethren, please get hold of these simple things. My time has gone, and I'm not going to trespass. But let me say it again, that the Christian life is not abiding by a list of rules and regulations, but it's a life that is manifested in the power of the indwelling Spirit of God, where Christ is seen and Christ is glorified among his people. Will you please get hold of that? And I trust that God will bless it to each one of us.